face a seemingly hopeless situation, or we may be in despair, or even wonder if God Himself is able to do anything. I wrote that sentence on Tuesday before the news of Brian's passing came. The good news is that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or imagine, because He is all powerful. But it may not be exactly what we want, but it is as He wills. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. And here we have a celebration of Christ reigning when He comes in the end to put an end to death and destruction once and for all. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You've taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Today we're continuing our study of the attributes of God, and today is God omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Omnipotence means all power. God has infinite power to do all things as He wills in His eternal sovereign plan. But God has not willed to do all He's able to do. For example, God could write the gospel in the sky, right? In words. He could speak from heaven like He did when He gave the Ten Commandments to the earth and declare the gospel in a voice from heaven. Instead, he's chosen to give it in His word through us. Well, God's power is never exhausted and is never diminished. God does not ever get tired. Some might ask, well, why does it say that God rested then in Genesis on the seventh day? Was God tired? No, it's blasphemy. He was not tired out, worn out. But He had finished creation, and He sets us a pattern for stopping and enjoying and celebrating God's glory. God does not ever get tired. We see this in Isaiah 40, 28, and I'll read verse 29 also. "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" In the context, Israel is discouraged and saying, God doesn't care about me anymore. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength." And it goes on and talks about the famous passage that even youths stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. God has both power and authority. He reigns in power over everything at all times. Revelation 1:8. If you have a red-letter Bible, this is actually in red. Scholars think Jesus is speaking here. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, past, present, and future, the Almighty. This word Almighty is Pantocrator, which means all strength, all power, all might is in God's hands. It's used 9 times in the book of Revelation. We're going to see some of those passages. It was used in Revelation 11. We see God's power, excuse me, we see God's power displayed in creation. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. God spoke and the universe was created. All the billions of galaxies and stars beyond what even the Hubble telescope can show us, God created with a word. All power. For he spoke, verse 9, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah, in the context, is told to buy a plot of land because God is going to have a future for his people, even though everything looks so black and dark with Babylon coming and destruction coming. There's going to be a future even after the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. Why? Verse 17, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And God responds in verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord. I'll read verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? God's power sustains right now everything that exists. Without God, there'd be nothing. It would all crash and fall down. Colossians 1:17 actually says, Our Lord Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. Everything is created by him and for him. And he, verse 17, is before all things. And in him all things hold together. From the lowest, the smallest, the part of the atom to the billions of galaxies. Hebrews 1:3, again about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The moon circles the earth right now. The earth circles the sun. Your heart is beating in your chest and you're breathing because Jesus wills it. He says, beat, heart, your heart, breathe. He is sustaining all things by his powerful word. We see God's power displayed in the great historical acts of salvation. The Exodus, for example, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the parting of the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. We see the great power of God in the life and death of Jesus. We see the power of God in the miracles of Jesus, for example, as he lived and walked the earth, including stopping storms, hush, quiet, and the storm stopped immediately. It was a great calm. Raising the dead, restoring the dead to life, Lazarus and others. We see it in Jesus' own death for our sins. It was such a death and accompanied by such powerful majesty, even in death and the darkness, that the Roman centurion, the pagan, cried out, Surely this was the Son of God. In his resurrection, Jesus rising in a glorified resurrection body, bringing what's going to be in the end into history, the first fruits of the final resurrection to come, and all those in Christ will rise with him, receive a body like his. God's power will be displayed in the end. God will transform everything. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth someday, the home of righteousness. In Hebrews, it tells us, Hebrews 1, that that like a robe, like a bathrobe you take off in the morning, God will roll up this whole universe and cast it aside and make a new one. Will there be no more sin and death and mourning and pain? He'll raise believers in Jesus, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. God will powerfully judge the wicked. We see this in the passage we read in Revelation 11. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Verse 17, we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, again, all-powerful, who is and who was. We've taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding Your servants. Revelation 19:6, when God judges the great Babylon, the harlot, mystery of mysteries, whether it's the economic structures or the religious structure of the future one world Antichrist, when God judges it and it's blown away, heaven praises God. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the All-Powerful One, reigns. Later in that chapter, when Christ comes on a white horse from heaven with all the armies of heaven, verse 15 and 16 we read, from His mouth comes a sharp sword from which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is all-powerful, so nothing is impossible with God. A children's song says, many children's songs get a lot right, don't they? But my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that my God can't do, right? Do you believe that even as an adult? I pray. Genesis 18:14, verse 17 is, why did Sarah laugh, God says, and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. In the previous chapter, chapter 17, God told Abraham, he's 99 years old, you're going to have a son from Sarah, and he cracked up laughing. In chapter 18, he appears to Abraham with the two angels, and Sarah's listening in the tent, and he says, Sarah's going to have a son, and she cracks up laughing and tries to hide it. God can do the impossible. He gave a child to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. Sarah and Abraham have Isaac, and they name him Isaac, which means he laughs, laughter. God brought His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world through the Virgin Mary. In Luke chapter 1, we read, God has announced to her through the angel Gabriel, you're going to have a son, and God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign forever and ever. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. God, by his power, will keep his son Jesus from a sin nature when he's born of the Virgin Mary. And God can even do the ultimate miracle and save sinners by his powerful grace, unmerited favor through faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, 23, 26, we read, and this follows the rich young ruler. And Jesus said to his disciples, the rich young ruler walks away because he had great wealth. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, many today have heard that there was a little gate in Jerusalem where the camel had to get on its knees and crawl through and all this. Please don't believe that, because that gate didn't exist in the time of Jesus. It was named that in a wall they built in Jerusalem around 500 AD or something like that later. What Jesus is saying is, and the next verses will show you, the camel going through the eye of a needle is a figure of, I mean, it's impossible to take a huge animal called a camel, a real camel, and try to stick it through the eye. I mean, that's insane. That's craziness. It's impossible. And the disciples get it. Verse 28, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And because they actually thought people in Jesus' day actually thought rich people were blessed by God. And so if the rich people can't get in, then how can anybody be saved? Jesus says, you got it. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. No one will be saved if it's left up to us. Our power, our will, our strength, our choices. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Praise God. God can miraculously change a human heart from being dead in sin, trespasses and sins, to being alive in Christ. Every believer has already been spiritually resurrected. If you're sitting here today and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he's already done a spiritual resurrection in you. Brought you from death unto life. God can change us from being selfish and indifferent to God and with hearts of rebellion to those who love him and desire to go his way. That's a miracle. Don't ever write off someone as hopeless. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, they would never be interested in God. I mean, that's what people would have done to the Apostle Paul. They did in the first century. I mean, he's the last person they ever thought would be a follower of Jesus. He was persecuting the church, right? But God saved him as an example of his unlimited patience and his power. If you wonder if God does miracles today, look around you. Every believer is a miracle of God's power and grace. If you're trusting Jesus Christ right now, you are a miracle of God. By the power of God, he's raised you from death to life through Jesus Christ. God can do the impossible. He can change our hearts. You thank him? Have you praised him? Do you praise him then? But there are some things God cannot do. When we talk about God's power, you always have to mention there's some things God cannot do because of who he is. God cannot lie, for example. Titus 1:2 talks about, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Hebrews 6:18, God's promise and oath it's talking about, so that by two unchangeable things, his promises and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God cannot deny himself or act contrary to his nature or be unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that a great passage? For he cannot deny himself. He's always faithful. God cannot sin or approve of sin. Habakkuk, the prophet, cries out, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He's struggling with how can God punish Judah with the wicked Babylonians. But he says, God can't look on evil. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God will by no means ever clear the guilty. Without Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin, ever. God is all-powerful, and nothing is impossible, even our salvation. So finally, trust God's power to work in and through us for his glory. Because God has all power, God wins, not evil. God will have the last word, and his will is going to be fully done on earth, just as it is in heaven when Christ comes. God can give us victory even now over evil spiritual forces, and we should not unduly fear Satan even now. In the beginning of what's called the spiritual armor, Ephesians 6:10 begins, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not our might or our strength. We don't face the devil or his evil in our might. It's in God's power alone we stand, in Christ's power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in believers, Paul says in Ephesians 1:19-21. Verse 18, Paul's prayer for us is that we would know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Wow. That's all authority, all power. God, just like when Christ rose, then God can and will give us victory over sin and death. God can bring victory out of apparent defeat. When they laid Jesus in the tomb, it seemed to be the end. But he rose. We share in Christ's victory over all evil, Satan, and demons. Ephesians 2 tells us we are raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Because God has all power, God will always keep his promises. Romans 4:19-21, again back to Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Paul's very blunt. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, the Bible actually says the way of women had ceased with her. God's going to have to renew her then, and he did. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised, even when it seemed impossible. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. As you know, God stopped Abraham from actually offering his son, and gave him a ram instead, pointing ultimately, obviously, to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That God did not spare his own son, and the whole point of that is to point towards Jesus. But the point I'm mentioning here is that Abraham trusted God's word about Isaac so much that he reasoned, God, if you're asking this, you're going to have to raise him up. Well, God can do the impossible. We can pray for the impossible. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, somebody has written. Years ago, I remember in a prayer concert for the world and the gospel, the question being asked this way: if God were to fully answer your prayers, what would be the effect on global missions? And it showed a little slide, showed somebody with a ice fishing with a little hole cut, and the fishing line down in it. And then the question, what if God were to fully answer it? And so the next slide was the guy who had a huge hole cut. He's going to catch a big fish. he expected a great thing. William Carey said, "We serve a great God, expect great things from him." Do we pray for a revival in Christ Church? Revival in our church, even in the United States of America, or have we given up? It's impossible. Wickedness is so great, right? Let's just rally around our little selves and try to protect ourselves. No, let's not give up. Do you pray for the gospel to impact nations? India, we have a missionary there. Pray God uses them first. Iran, I've actually heard in the recent years there's churches going there and people are being baptized for Jesus. You don't hear that on CBS News, but pray for Iran, for the gospel. Pray for Pakistan, all those countries, Saudi Arabia, for the gospel. Those difficult, difficult, dark places, but let's pray even for the impossible, what seems in human terms. We can always trust God's word. Go to all nations, Jesus said. We must acknowledge, though, our need for God and depend on his power in order to live a Christian life. We can't do it by ourselves. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a lot," right? No, you can do nothing. 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 We need Christ continually. His power through the Holy Spirit enables us to bear fruit and serve him. It's not us. Again, a children's song from many years ago my kids used to sing or hear played for them anyway. It took them just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. God patiently works through his people. He hasn't given up on us. Praise God. But we need him desperately, day by day. Well, God may not remove our pain or always deliver us from a bad situation. I have to say this also. But he may have his own purposes. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, in the context, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul sees massive revelations from God that no human should ever see. He's caught up to the third heaven and the glory of God and heaven itself. And he's given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, it says, dependent on God. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times probably Paul means he probably set aside special times of prayer and fasting even, pleading with the Lord. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." What does that mean? Well, it means that God's power shines brightest when we are the weakest, when we realize our total dependence on God, on His power. It's not us. Every step Paul took, he was dependent on God. Every step you take tomorrow when you go to work or school, everywhere, it should be depending on God, crying out to Him, God, let me live for You. Because God has all power to accomplish His wise plans in us, and through us we can take great comfort then and serve Him with great joy. We're going to sing this song at the end, so I won't sing it for you now, but He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, the ultimate miracle, to make me what He wants me to be. So have you experienced, first of all, the miracle of new birth? Has God changed your nature from deadness to life by the power and grace of God in Jesus? Have you seen Him change your desires to want to follow Him? You didn't care before. You didn't give a rip about God and following and obeying Him. Who cares? But now you desire Him. That's a miracle. If not, repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. By God's grace, turn from your sin. Turn unto Jesus Christ and believe that He died for you. He rose again for you. It's only His power, only His grace can save you through His shed blood on the cross and His resurrection. That's where life begins. And do you realize then, if you are in Christ, you've trusted in Jesus, that the power of God is at work in you through faith in Jesus Christ? The resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us. Thank God for Jesus and His power at work in us. You're raised up with Him and seated with Him. His life and His power is in us through the Holy Spirit. And then are you trusting in God's power daily to live a life pleasing to Him then? Heard a sermon. I was in Chicago recently, and I like to listen to WMBI, Moody, and Alistair Begg was on, and he was talking about, we got to stop saying I can't and admit it's I won't. You hear people say a lot, I can't do this, or I just can't, I can't. And he says, if you're a follower of Jesus, we ought to be saying I won't do this, because God's enabling us to have power. I know there's struggles. I'm not trying to minimize any of that, but I think we need to, and I myself need to focus on God's power in me through Jesus Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We need to begin to say, God, I need You to change me. I need You to make me willing even to obey You, to change my desires, to change my treasures from things of this world to You alone, to You ultimately. Will you at least begin to depend on Him, to trust His power? And finally, will you surrender to God even when you don't understand, even in the darkness? Lean on Him, trust in Him. He has all power. We don't. Let's pray together. Father, continue to speak to us even in the silence of these moments. And show us afresh our total dependence on You and Your power and on Your grace. It's nothing good that we have done, but it's only by Your grace that we are saved. It's a miracle that you do in us. Peeling the scales off our eyes and showing us Jesus Christ and changing us from being a lost, dead sinner to one who loves You. We thank You. As we think of Thanksgiving, may we give thanks continually for Jesus Christ and Your grace in our lives. The miracle of knowing You as our Father. Lord, I pray if anyone is here without Jesus, they would see their desperate need of him and run to him even now. Crying out, Lord Jesus, save me. I trust in you alone. Your shed blood to wash my sins away, your resurrection to give me new life. Change my heart to go your way. Lord, for all of us here, I pray you continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight by the power of the Holy Spirit. We admit our dependence upon you. We can't live a life that honors you without your power, your strength, your word. So, Lord, may we begin to begin. May we continue to go on. For your glory and honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.